We are beginning a new series this morning, and I'm very excited about it. I love the Old Testament. I believe the Old Testament has a lot to say to us today. I believe there's all kinds of connections. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching the truth. And the theme that we've been talking about that is so prominent in the book of Nehemiah is this theme of restoration. The restoration of the walls, but so much more, the restoration of God's people to embrace their identity of who they are. And over the next number of weeks, want to be inviting all of us to be considering ways that God wants to bring restoration to our lives and how God wants to use us in God's work of restoration all around us. The theme is prevalent in Scripture. You see it in the book of Job where he says, after Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes. Joel 2:25 says, I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. And even where the word is not mentioned, you can hear it. In John 10:10, one of the most important scriptures, I believe, is Jesus says, the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy, but I have come that you may have life. That God's, a big part of what God is doing is restoring that which has been taken away. And I am really excited for what we are going to learn and apply to our lives from what we're hearing here in Nehemiah. The theme of walls is a very prominent one in Nehemiah. It's the project of restoration. And I want to invite you to consider the metaphor of walls as we go through this series. Now, walls, oftentimes in Scripture or in our lives, we think of them in a negative sense. In Ephesians, he says, he has broken down the dividing wall of hostility by making the two one. I like hearing about walls coming down. I remember when the Berlin Wall came down. That was a good thing. And when walls come down between people and between races and between people who need reconciliation, walls come down. That's a great image to see happen in our lives. But then there's this other image and this I've had to push myself a little bit to experience this, because normally I think of walls in a negative sense, but to think of walls as a gift from God, that when God builds a wall in our life, to see it as living in God's strength, living in God's well-being, living in the protection and care of God. And maybe thinking of a cell, if you can go back to your biology days, and a cell wall is a very, very important part of the cells of our body. Have cell walls, very, very important. It monitors what comes in and what goes out. And in the same way, a city wall was very important. And in Nehemiah, what we see here's the ancient idea of walls. That for a city to have a wall was absolutely essential to the well-being of that city. And it, not only that, if the walls were in disrepair, it reflected on the God of the people living in that city. That the walls were essential for protection, for the monitoring of who came and went, to make sure that those who came into the city belonged there and brought good to the city, and keeping out those who would bring evil. And I want to invite you to consider the ways that the walls of our lives are a gift that God gives to us, and that there are sometimes areas of our lives where the walls come into disrepair that allow the enemy to get a foothold in our lives and to bring evil into our lives. And I think all of us at times have areas of our lives where the walls are in disrepair. And I want to give you a couple examples of this, just maybe the more obvious examples that and it'll get you thinking of other ways as well. I talked to someone this past week who works for Global Disciples. This person travels all over the world. And he said, everywhere he goes in the world where people have the internet or where people have phones, smartphones, he said, you'll see men struggling with pornography. It's everywhere he goes, you will see some men in those communities who will struggle in that way with an addiction to this very damaging thing in their lives. And I think if you can work with the wall example, it's an example of an area of the wall of their lives that has come into disrepair that allows those influences into their life that can steal and kill and destroy in some incredibly damaging ways. That's just one example, if you get the idea of what we're thinking of here. Here's another example, and we could name many. The area of finances. And we all know in our culture, credit cards, easily accessible, and there are people who can't handle credit cards and will spend and get themselves in some significant consumer debt because there's a lack of discipline in that area. And that could be one of those ways where the wall of their life has come into disrepair that allow the enemy to come in to steal and kill and destroy. And the good news is God wants to restore any area of the walls of our life that have come into disrepair. I think one of the other ways that walls can crumble or sections of the wall of our lives can come into disrepair is when we believe lies about ourselves. And the enemy is always trying to feed us a lie, and feed us a lie for women, perhaps about body image. Here's what you need to look like, or you're not worth anything. Or we all are susceptible to different kinds of lies where Satan attacks our self-worth. And if we're not attentive to those areas and allowing God to restore those areas, the enemy can come in and steal and kill and destroy. And so as we go through this series, I'm going to be continually inviting you to consider what are areas of your life that God wants to restore the walls, and what are ways of you see in needs around you where God wants to use you to be one who God partners with to help restore and rebuild walls in other people's lives or in our community or as a church. God's heart is for restoration, and God wants all of us to live in the strength of God in the best way that walls can be understood of bringing life and vitality to us. The abundant life that God calls us to. So that's a little bit of the background here. So Nehemiah, this has been the time when the Babylonians had come in and they had conquered the people of God. They had taken over Jerusalem and they had carried off a lot of the people from Jerusalem and taken them into captivity, and they were living all over the world. And that's where Nehemiah is. Nehemiah is a cupbearer for the king in another land. He's far away from Jerusalem now. And he gets word, here's Nehemiah, and someone comes to visit, and Nehemiah wants to know, how are the people back in Jerusalem, that remnant who's still there, how's it going for them? And the report he hears is one of disgrace and shame. He says, the walls are in disrepair. The walls are crumbling down, and they have not rebuilt them. And Nehemiah is heartbroken about this, because here again, we're needing to understand the significance of what walls meant. That to have the walls in disrepair was shameful in reflecting on their God, on Yahweh. And one of the things, if you go back to the book before Nehemiah, Ezra, there was a time in Jerusalem when the folks came together and tried to rebuild the walls. And it was opposed. They said, don't let them do that, because if you let them rebuild the walls, it will give them a sense of dignity. It'll give honor to their God. And so they let them rebuild the temple, but the effort to rebuild the walls was suppressed. And there again, there's all kinds of implications there for our lives. You know, where Satan will say, okay, you can go ahead and worship and have a religious look of your life, but there's walls, areas of walls that we're going to not allow you to rebuild, because that will restore the work of God in your life. If you can see the parallel there. So Nehemiah hears about the walls back in Jerusalem and he is heartbroken. This shows you something right away about the character of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a man of God. Loved the Lord. And you'll see this, he is such an example. We're going to take a look at his prayer. But Nehemiah hears this news. Nehemiah could very well say, you know what? Too bad, so sad for them. They're far away. They're back in Jerusalem. The walls are in disrepair. Well, that's their problem. I've got it made here where I'm at, serving the king. I'm the cupbearer for the king. His job basically was to bring the king his wine, take a sip of it, and if he didn't fall over dead, then the king could drink it. That's maybe oversimplifying it a bit. He is the cupbearer for the king, but he had a really good job. He was trusted by the king. Life was going well for Nehemiah. And it would have been very easy for him just to say, you know what, I'm going to ignore those folks and just, I'm thankful for my good life. But no, he is in pain for them. And here's where Nehemiah, God is giving him a vision for restoration. He says, Nehemiah, mind your own business. You've got a job here. Let them worry about it. No, he says, I have a vision for this restoration. But Nehemiah does something that I think is so instructive to us. He doesn't take action without praying. See if this is the next slide here. First one, Nehemiah prayed before taking action. Second one here, when Nehemiah prayed, he was ready to take action and be a part of God's solution. And when Nehemiah did take action, he waited patiently on God's timing. I think it's just a wonderful example for us because there are times we want to do something and take action, say, hey, this is something God wants me to do, and we plunge right in without really seeking the Lord. If it's God's project, don't go rushing into it without really waiting on God. On the other hand, just to say, you know, hey, let's pray about this and never to be ready to do anything about it is also not the approach either. But Nehemiah was both. He prayed first, but when God opened the door, he was ready to be part of the answer to his own prayer. And you're going to see how patient he was as well. He waited for the open door. He waited for God to start working things together, and then he was bold and went for it. And you're going to see it. So it's just a wonderful example for us of finding that balance in our lives of prayer and action and waiting on God. But Nehemiah, and the part I really want to look at today is the prayer of Nehemiah. You just really see the heart of this man. It's a model prayer. And I don't know if you've ever heard of this before, but this acronym called ACTS has four letters here, if I can count, that give us some very important parts of prayer. And I was looking over Nehemiah's prayer, and you see all these in there. Now, I think we need to be careful in becoming too formulaic with prayer and saying, okay, I've got to do this, and I've got to do this, and we lose the heart of it. But these four are part of Nehemiah's prayer. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and then supplication, which is a fancy word for asking of God. Acts. And it was a fresh encouragement to me to include these in my prayer life. And I just want to run through these a little bit here and just take a look at how Nehemiah does this. First of all, he begins with adoration. He says, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love. He begins by praising God. And then I'm going to come back to this, but then he moves to confession. And he says here, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed. You heard my emphasis there? Sometimes when it's so easy for us to see the sins of other people or see the sins of another group, you know, Nehemiah could very easily have said, you know, I'm just so disgusted by what I hear back there in Jerusalem, those lazy people who can't get that wall rebuilt. But Nehemiah, living a whole far away here, he's able to see him, this is a spiritual issue that he's a part of. And so he enters into confession using these wonderful pronouns of we and myself and my father's house, saying we need to repent. And I just see that as just a wonderful example. You know, if in our family life, there's times where you just say there's things aren't functioning well and a regular need for repentance. And if I as a father in my home and am saying, you know, you all folks need to get it together, you know, you're not functioning well. No, what it's like, we have a problem. We need to confess. We need to change. How much more truthful that is when we see ourselves as in need of confession. And you know, the variability that you or I have to see sin in other people's lives, this is my experience, is often from my own experience with it. I can say, you know, these folks are just too busy, have too much going on in their lives, running here and running there, and it's like, oh, how do you know about that? Well, that's because that's a lot of my experience as well. Struggling in our family like to find appropriate boundaries and make good choices. That in an area like that so many of us as Americans struggle with, when we repent of that kind of thing, I'm saying we, me, I. When I can say, you know, we as a church need to be more concerned about people in our community and needs around us, I want to use the pronoun I and we. confession and repentance. You know, I like to paint, but I don't like to scrape paint. I don't like the preparation process. That's maybe why I do so little painting. And you all know how important, if you're going to paint, well, if you're going to restore furniture, if you're going to paint walls in your house, how important the preparation process is to scrape. Lester is a body work, an auto body work. How important, I don't know anything about auto body work, but I know one part that's important is the preparation process. Prepare that surface. In many ways, that's repentance, isn't it? It's not something we want to do, but it's so important if God's going to work. I want to come back to adoration. Why is adoration such a praise of God, such an important part leading into confession? I don't take things apart very much in my house. Because as I get older, I've learned to know my strengths and weaknesses. When I take things apart, if I'm going to try to take the plumbing apart in my sink, turn the water off, it doesn't end well. I am just not, and I'm okay, I'm at peace with this at midlife. I'm not very good at putting things back together. So I am very, very rarely do I take things apart. I just don't do that. Now, some of you are very good at putting things back together, so you take things apart. So if I have an issue with my car that needs a new transmission, obviously I'm not going to do that. But there's a lot of taking apart has to happen to put a new transmission in your car. And if my mechanic, I have a mechanic, his name is Kevin, and I just think the world of him. I trust him. He is knowledgeable. He treats me fairly. He goes to Methodist Mennonite Church. He's a great guy. If I go to him and he says, you need a new transmission, I'm going to need to take your car apart. I don't want to hear that. But because I believe in who he is and what he does and his ability and his training, for him to take my car apart is a good thing. If I'm taking my car apart, that's a grievous thing. Because I'm not going to be able to get it back together. And what I'm trying to say here, taking a long way around here, confession is becoming undone. Confession is undoing yourself. It's showing, it's making yourself vulnerable before God. I have sinned in this area. I'm struggling in this area. This wall, this area of my life has a crumbling wall. It's really making yourself vulnerable before God. And when you precede confession with saying, God, you're good. You are trustworthy. You are loving. You are forgiving. You are merciful. It prepares us for effective confession. In the same way that I'd be taking my car to Kevin and say, okay, he's going to take my car apart, but he's knowledgeable, he's well-trained, he's fair, he's knowledgeable, he's skillful, he restores my car. When you undo yourself before God, you do so before a God who knows how to put you back together and replace defective parts, restore you. So that's why I think adoration is such an important part in preceding confession. But then, of course, he moves into... There we go. He gives thanks to God. He gives thanks to God. He refers to things that God has done in the past, and you've done this, and now I offer my request based on what I know about you before. And as we go through Nehemiah, I want it to be a series, as we study Nehemiah, where you can say, God, remember how you worked through Nehemiah to restore the walls? Well, I'm reminding you of that as I ask your request in this area of restoration in my life. And then it leads into supplication, making a request to God. And you can see here in Nehemiah where he makes this request. He says, give your servant success today as I prepare to go before the king to ask him if I can go back and help in this project of restoring the walls. And here's where we see the patience of Nehemiah. Did you know that at the time he prayed this prayer, 4 months went by. And he continued to serve the king, and I believe continued to make this prayer to God, saying, okay, God, give me favor in sight of the king as I ask him about it. But he didn't ask him about it right away. 4 months went by, as they calculate the calendars in that time. And then the moment came where the king said to him in chapter 2, he says, I notice, Nehemiah, that you are downcast. What's wrong? And there's Nehemiah's chance. God is opening the door. God is making ready. God is making, he's opening the door for him. And Nehemiah pours out his heart to him and he says, here's what I want to do. My people, my father's land, the walls are in disrepair. And it says this here too. He says, as he is talking to the king, he is praying. I want to invite you to think about that this week as you are talking to your boss at work, talking to a coworker, that you are prayerful in your mind in the midst of other conversations. God, give me favor. God, help me to encourage this person. God, use me in restoration in some way. While you're speaking to somebody, be praying. That's what Nehemiah does as he's talking to the king. And you're seeing the heart of Nehemiah here. I want to close with two stories about restoration. Because I believe restoration is, first of all, something God wants to do in our lives, identifying areas that are walls of disrepair that God wants to restore, but then also calling you to be on the lookout for, just like Nehemiah, for ways you can join God in the project of restoration and all the different ways that takes place. First story happened this week. Some of you know, once a month, I serve at Lancaster Mennonite Conference on the credentialing commission where we talk to and we interview people who are becoming pastors. And it has been an amazing experience. Holy ground, often, where you have people and they share their testimony and we see story after story of God's restorative work. And this man and his wife were in and they're becoming youth pastors in locally here. And their story was so powerful, I called him up on Friday and I said, can I use part of your story? And he said, go for it. So he gave me a complete permission to use part of his story, and I'm going to do that. This man and his wife, they lived in Massachusetts. And they went to church all their life. They were Christians. And this man had a secret life where he was caught up in some very shameful things. Very dark. And he didn't get specific with us, which was fine, but he was caught up in some things he was very, very ashamed of. And it's an obvious example of broken walls in his life that the enemy was just ripping him off constantly through this breach in his wall. And this young man knew he had a problem. And God was convicting him, and he came to the point where he said, I developed a plan. He's a banker too, so he's one who's systematic. He said, I developed a plan. He said, I decided I was going to stop what I was doing, but I wasn't going to tell anybody. I was going to let 5 years go by, and only then would I start telling other people, oh yeah, back there in 2016, I was real, or 2000, whatever, I was really struggling in this area. But 5 years now, I've stopped doing it. And he said, as soon as he developed that plan, he sensed God saying, no, that's not how it works. It's not going to be 5 years. And there came a point where God's conviction was so heavy on him. He described the day he was there at work in the bank, and he felt the conviction of God so heavy upon him, it was like, the time is now. Halfway through the day, he went to his boss and said, I'm going to need some time off. And he was granted some time off, and he went home immediately and began confessing and repenting to his wife. And then he went to his pastor and began confessing and repenting to him. And then he went to his wife's parents and confessed and repented to them. And went to his own parents and confessed and repented to them. And to his friends and began just being transparent and pouring out his heart and confessing and repenting to God. And we sat there and we listened to the testimony of this man and woman as they shared how God had restored their marriage, how God had brought fresh life and vitality to them as they trusted in God and as they allowed God to bring restoration. They didn't use the image of walls, but what we saw in their life was God had rebuilt the walls of their life to make them a couple who are strong and vibrant and have so much to offer in ministry. Beautiful story. Someday maybe you'll meet this couple. They're not far from here. Beautiful story. I want to share one other story. You heard Sherlyn. Sherlyn's not here today. I don't see her. What a wonderful sister. She comes with Robert and Angela Hahn. She shared last week how God gave her a vision to start a sewing class. I don't know how to sew, she said. So she found someone who could. And she talks about this ministry she has in Lancaster City, working with refugees and just different people who, giving them job training. And Jennifer got curious. And so she went into Lancaster, she called Sherlyn, she went in to visit this place, what, Thursday, I think it was, or Friday, I forget, Friday was. Went in there, and just came back and said, you wouldn't believe that, this is amazing. And she said she saw these people learning to sew, and learning to do some amazing creative kind of projects, making handbags and ties, and then learning how to market this stuff. Jennifer was just amazed by it. I want to go see it. She said, you have to see it to believe it. And I think as we hear Sherilyn's testimony different times, here's a woman who is seeing broken down walls, people who need a way to make an income, who don't have job skills, and she's saying, I have a vision to be a part of helping to rebuild the walls in people's lives. And is doing it in some amazing ways. And maybe some of you will make a trip in there to see that and visit that and see God at work with Sherilyn and what she's doing as well. I am just really excited over the next number of weeks how we are going to open ourselves up to experience God as a restoring God in our own lives and in the lives of others around us. I need restoration in my life. There are areas of my life where the walls need some work. And I'm so thankful that God's heart is for that kind of work. And just like my friend who I shared about the youth pastor, how he and his wife were experiencing that in their lives, then it becomes a source. Once God shows you how to build, you can help others build as well. As we develop the skills for that, by the grace of God, we pray before we act, but we are ready to act as God opens doors. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for this story in your scriptures, Nehemiah, who you gave a vision for restoration, and then you equipped him and empowered him to do it. And we, of course, are going to see all the ways that it wasn't always easy, but to see the ways you were with him. We recognize, we thank you that you have said that the devil comes to steal and kill and destroy, but you have come that we may have life. And I pray that we would experience your life in new and fresh ways. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.